We should now turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1 and reading at verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and reading at verse 35. Mark 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out, Jesus went out, and departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And he went out, but he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Jesus is our great example. He was truly a man. He was God, yes, but he became man. And he continued God and man forevermore. But he's a real man. He didn't just appear like a man. He's just as much a man as you are. And he lived out our real Christian life, the sort of life that we should live if we are going to be Christians. And the word Christian means someone who follows Christ, someone who's like Christ. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. People around were looking at them and seeing, these people are different. What makes them different? They're like Jesus, so they call them Christians. And then you remember how King Agrippa said to Paul, as Paul was witnessing to him, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Somebody like Christ. Jesus is our great example. We are to be like him. We are to be holy, to be loving, to be kind, to be prayerful. And that's the point that is particularly being emphasized here. Our relationship to God is the most important relationship of all. It's easy for us to get caught up in our work, in our families, in our homes, in our pleasures, in our entertainments. It's easy to be so caught up in the things around us that we forget God. And that's why the Bible says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And go on remembering Him every day, all your life. We are to set our hearts upon heavenly things, eternal things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And if you love God, you will keep his commandments. We are reading in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the things of God first, and then everything else will fit in to its proper place. Be sure that you are saved. Be sure that your sins are forgiven. Be sure that you have made your peace with God. There's nothing more important than that. Well, first of all, today, I want us to think about the place of prayer in the life of Christ. We have it in verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You remember from our sermon last week, from the verses before this, how Jesus had the previous day a very, very busy time. He went into the synagogue at Nazareth, and there he preached a great sermon. And after that, he cast out a devil, an unclean spirit that was in someone. Then he went into the house of Peter and Andrew, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law of the fever. And then people started to gather round the door. Crowds of people from all over Capernaum began to gather into a place which was packed with people. And some were wanting healing and being healed. And others were just curious, and they were watching and looking and seeing what was going on. And then Jesus himself was teaching, and it went on till late at night. And eventually, Jesus, very tired, climbed into bed. He had a good excuse, didn't he, for staying in bed the next morning, having a long lie. After all that activity, after all the effort and the energy that was involved in that work, after all the virtue that went out of him in healing these people, surely he was due a long lie the next morning. But we see that he rose up, not at daybreak, but a great while before day. While it was still dark, Jesus was up. There was something on his mind. Something very important. Something that he couldn't miss. There were lots of things he could miss. He could miss his breakfast, but he couldn't miss his time with God. His time of prayer. What a lesson there is for us here. Jesus, very early, up praying. And then too, we notice that he needed time to pray. It wasn't just a 2-minute prayer, or even a 10-minute prayer. Now, a 10-minute prayer, you might think, would be quite a long prayer. But Jesus rose a great while before day. He wanted to have a long time praying. It's wrong of us to run quickly through our prayers and then think, well, that's it. I've said my prayers and then forget about it. We are to give time to God and to prayer to God. Jesus sets before us a great example. And we notice something else about his prayer time, that he went into a solitary place. He didn't just lie in his bed and say a prayer. Well, you can pray in your mind, can't you? And in your thoughts, and you can talk to God in your heart, and that is prayer. And no doubt Jesus did that, and was constantly doing it. But he also wanted to get apart to a solitary place, a lonely place, a place where he could be on his own, where nobody would distract him, when he could give his full attention to prayer. And a place where he could speak out loud. We speak out loud in prayer, it's easier to concentrate on what we're doing. And it can be beneficial for us. We were reading, weren't we, in Matthew chapter 6 about how Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray on the street corners for people to see you and think, oh, there's a holy man or a holy woman. Don't make a show of your prayers. But enter into your closet, into your bedroom or wherever it is that you can find peace, and close the door and close the world outside and close the family outside and pray to God. And pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who seeth in secret will reward you openly. So Jesus, he finds a solitary place where he can be alone with God and he can pour out his heart to his Father. But why did Jesus pray? Jesus was God. So why did he pray? Did he need to pray? Well, yes, he did need to pray. He is God, yes, and always was God. But also, he was a real man. And as a real man, he had to be a man of God. And he had to have faith, just like you and me. And he had to pray, like you and me. And he had to ask for his needs. Remember when Lazarus was sick and died? And then Jesus came to raise him from the dead. And when the grave was opened, Jesus said, I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast heard me, and thou always hearest me. He thanked God that God had answered his prayer. God had answered his prayer, and he knew that God was going to answer his prayer in raising Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus performed his miracles through faith in God and through praying to God. And he was praying constantly because, just like you and me, he needed God's help. And that's why we also should be praying, isn't it? He prayed because he needed to. He was a real man. But he also prayed because he enjoyed praying. He loved to pray. He loved to have fellowship with his Father, to talk to God. Do you love your Father? When you love somebody, you want to be with them, don't you? See, a young woman and a young man who fall in love with one another, they can't get enough of one another's company. They like to be together, and they like to talk to one another. And if we're in love with God, we like to talk to him, and we enjoy talking to God, don't we? Jesus is setting before us an example. This is the way we should be as Christians. Those who love God and who love to talk to God and who enjoy talking to God. And Jesus delighted in prayer. Delight thyself in God, says the psalmist. Are you delighted with God? Do you enjoy God? Glorify and enjoy him. That's what we're supposed to do in this life. To glorify God, to praise him, and to enjoy him. So what place does prayer have? What place does prayer have in your life? In a sense, prayer is an indication of spiritual life. It shows that a person is spiritually alive. Prayer is like breathing. If a person stops breathing, well, they're dead, or more or less dead. And so it is with prayer. We've got to keep praying. We're told about Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church. And then he was converted. And God said of him, "Behold, he prayeth." That was the sign of his conversion. Now he's praying. He used to say his prayers, and he would go to the synagogue and he would go through his prayers, but now he prays. You can say your prayers, but it's just words. But it's something different when you pray with earnestness and when you really mean it. Behold, he prayeth. So real prayer, earnest prayer, meaningful prayer is a sign that we are born again people, that we have spiritual life in us, that God's Spirit has come to dwell in us. We see that Jesus had his set times for prayer. He set apart times for special prayer, early in the morning, before the day's activities, before he was crowded with people. Must have been difficult for him to find a place where he could be on his own and a time when he could have peace to pray. It's much, much easier for you and me. But yet, Jesus made sure that he had time to pray. Remember Daniel. Daniel, three times a day, he opened the windows of his room towards Jerusalem and prayed. And even when it became a crime to pray to God, nothing would stop Daniel from his three set times of prayer. The psalmist says, "Seven times a day it is my care to give due praise to thee." The psalmist, seven times a day, had times of prayer. The great reformer, Martin Luther, said that he couldn't get through all he had to do in the day without spending 3 hours in prayer. The only way he could get his work done was by spending 3 hours praying to God. Now, you're not a Martin Luther and neither am I. And you're not the Lord Jesus Christ and neither am I. But it's important to pray and to have set times of prayer. And at least to have one time every day when we get alone with God and have time to relax and to pray without distraction and to give a bit of time to pour out our heart to the living God. Delight in God and delight in getting to know Him more and more. And remember that Jesus' power and his miracles were closely linked to his prayers. And the effectiveness of your Christian life and your witness will be closely related to your prayer. And the blessing of God upon this church and the ministry in this church is intimately related to prayer. Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the minister? Do you pray for souls to be saved? Do you pray for God's people to be encouraged and strengthened? If Jesus needed to pray, so does you. So do you. And so do I. So that's the first thing then, the place of prayer in the life of Christ. And secondly, we notice here, people seeking for Christ. We find that in verse 36. "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." Simon Peter and Andrew and all the rest of them went to bed along with Jesus. When they got up in the morning, there was no sign of Jesus. And then people started gathering. People from Capernaum, from the town, they came early in the morning. They were wondering, were there going to be more miracles today? What were they going to see? Maybe some people who hadn't got healed the night before were hobbling along in their sickness, hoping to be healed by Jesus that day. Simon, seeing the people gather, was delighted, but he was a little bit embarrassed. Where's Jesus? The people weren't gathering at the house to see Simon or Andrew. They had come to see Jesus. Where is he? He'd gone. And so Simon and Andrew and John and so on, they went looking for Jesus, and eventually they found him. And when they found him, you can get a hint of a kind of rebuke in their words. Jesus, you're here. All men seek for thee. Everybody's hunting for you. Everybody's looking for you. What are you doing here? Hiding away. They were seeking Jesus. It's a good thing to seek the Lord, isn't it? All men seek for thee. Sounds good, but why were they seeking for Jesus? Was it seeking in order to be saved? In order to be converted? In order to have their sins forgiven and their lives transformed? No, they were seeking Jesus out of curiosity. To see what was going on. To see something dramatic. To see some magic, as it were. Or maybe they were seeking because he had a sore shoulder, or a bad hip, or an upset stomach, or a cold, or something. They wanted healing. But they weren't seeking for the right reason. It was all about miracles and healing, curiosity. But we should seek Christ first of all for salvation. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, health and strength and so on, that will be added unto you. But seek Christ first. Seek your soul's salvation first. Everything else, wealth and homes and jobs and family and health, all these things are going to pass away. Life is passing by so quickly. This world is temporary. It's the next world that matters. So seek first the things that are going to last. And then these other little things of this world, of secondary significance, these things will be given to you in good time. If you put God first, if you seek the Lord Jesus Christ first, the promise is there that God will give you the secondary things as well. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So seek Christ. God is good to us. God is kind. He's merciful. He gives us many blessings. But seek forgiveness. Seek peace with God. Seek to be accepted by him. Seek to be made righteous. Seek to be adopted into his family. Seek heaven. Prayer. That's a way to seek the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To help us to remember what is involved in prayer, think of the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. In our prayer there should be A for adoration, adoring, praising, worshipping the great God of heaven. He's worthy of it. There should also be C, confession. Confession of sin. repenting of our sin, pleading for forgiveness. There should be tea, thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God for prayers answered. Giving thanks for all the good things that we enjoy. Our health, our strength, food and clothes and all these things that God gives us. And then S, for supplication, for petition, for all the many things we are to pray for and the many people that we are to pray for. We are to pray for our own salvation first and foremost. Thirdly, we have here Jesus' true mission. In verse 38, Peter said, "All men seek for thee." And then verse 38, Jesus said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in all their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Why did Jesus come into this world? He didn't come to heal people, to heal as many people as possible. That wasn't his great mission. He didn't come to give earthly things to people. Wealth and food and homes. Prosperity. Jesus' great mission was to preach the gospel. To save souls. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. And here Jesus is telling of his true mission. He says to Peter, Peter says, "Look, here we are in Capernaum. And all these people have gathered already and they're looking for you today. Come on back and meet with the people." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going back. I'm going on to the next town. I'm not here to be a miracle worker. They have their place, these miracles, and they show who I am, and they confirm my message, and they are a witness to me from the Father by the Holy Spirit that I am indeed the Messiah. But I've come to preach." And my mission isn't confined to Capernaum. My mission is for the whole of the land and all the people of Israel. Came to preach the gospel, to call people to repentance and to salvation. People might be poor, people might be sick, but if they have Christ, they have the one thing needful. And what good will it do us, though we be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and have everything that this world can offer, and suddenly we die and we go to hell? Jesus wasn't in the business of seeking popularity either. "Everybody is seeking for you," says Peter. "There's a huge crowd waiting back there." Jesus says, "It's not my business to have a great crowd oohing and aahing round about me. Rather, I want to preach the gospel. Therefore am I come." Let's go on to the next town. He didn't come to be a priest and to be performing rituals in some temple or chapel. He didn't come to be a king and to be fighting battles. He came to be a preacher. A teacher. He came to tell the good news of salvation. He came to proclaim the mercy of God and the way of salvation through the cross. There's no higher calling in life than to be a preacher of God's word. And this is the great mission of the church. Yes, there is a place for social work. Yes, there is a place for children and parties and so forth. But at the end of the day, the great place of the church is to proclaim the gospel, to preach salvation to a perishing world. And Jesus preached in all the synagogues of Galilee, went from town to town, from village to village, until he had preached in all their synagogues and proclaimed to them the way of salvation. And now he says to the church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Don't hold back. Go into all the world. That's our calling. To reach out to our friends, to our neighbours, to those we don't know, to those who live around us in our towns and cities, to Scotland, to England, Ireland, Wales, Europe, America, Africa, Asia, the whole world, with the message of the gospel. He preached in all their synagogues. And then, fourthly, we have here a needy man. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Leprosy was a terrible disease, gradually spread through the body, and it numbed the nerves, and it led to people losing their ability to feel pain. And so they would get bruising and they'd get burnt, and bit by bit gangrene, rotting would spread through their limbs. And not only was it a terrible and eventually mortal illness, but also, it left them spiritually unclean. Nobody wanted to be near them. It was viewed as something contagious, and therefore people had to stay away from them. But also, they weren't allowed to join in the worship of God. Unclean, unclean. Wherever they went, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, so people would keep away from them. How horrible to be a kind of despised person, an unclean person. Nobody wanted to be near them. Nobody wanted to touch them. Excluded. Terrible disease. And it's a picture for us of sin. Sin is an incurable disease. It makes us unclean. And eventually, it leads not just to physical death, but to eternal death in hell. Unclean, unclean by sin. Cast out from the presence of God. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, to that place prepared for the devil and his angels. The uncleanness of sin. But this man comes to Jesus and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you wish, I know you have the power to do it. You can make me clean. But do you wish to? Oh, that you would wish to. Oh, that you would do it. He believes in Christ's power. But he doubts and questions whether Christ is willing to heal him. He's very conscious of his unworthiness. He believes in the power of Christ, but wonders about his will. Do you believe in the power of Christ? Do you believe in Christ's power to answer prayer? Do you believe in Christ's power to transform your life, to make you into a new person, to enable you to overcome the sin to which you're most addicted?
If thou wilt,
thou canst make me clean. And then we see the wonderful healing. Jesus says, I will. I will. But you notice, he didn't just say, I will. First of all, he put out his hand and he touched him. When had somebody last touched his leper? When had he felt a kindly touch? Nobody was to touch a leper. They were unclean. But Jesus reaches out a loving hand and touches him and says, I will, be thou clean. How comforting it must have been. How reassuring. Oh, what health there was in that touch. Jesus could have healed him with the words, I heal you. But lovingly he uses his touch as well. There was reassurance in the touch. Not only is Jesus able to heal him, but he's willing. And not only is he able to save you, but he's willing. The question is, are you willing? You will not come to me that you might have life. Are you willing? And then finally, we notice that this man cannot keep quiet. Jesus straightly charged him, verse 43, and sent him away and said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Moses' law was in operation until Christ died. That is, the laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and so on, the ceremonial law. And so the man had to go to the priest to be pronounced clean. Jesus told him to do that. But also Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone. Why do you say that? Because Jesus doesn't want to be focusing on his miracles. He wants people to think about his teaching. He doesn't want to stir up more curiosity. Rather, he wants serious thoughts about sin and salvation. And there was something else. If this man went round telling everybody how he'd been healed, then that would make it difficult for Jesus to move around, because such crowds would gather and all these people trying to get near him to touch him in order to be healed. But the man disobeyed. Jesus told him, you mustn't tell anybody. But verse 45, but he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. So there was a disadvantage. This man was healed. Jesus told him not to tell people about it, and he disobeyed. I was wrong of him, wasn't it? And it created a problem for Jesus. It meant that he couldn't enter into the city anymore, but had to stay outside in desert places. Jesus tells you and I to do certain things. He tells us to speak forth the gospel, and we don't do it. Come here, I'll tell what he did for my soul. Be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. And we disobey. And then there are certain situations in which the wisdom of Christ would say to us to keep quiet. Maybe in situations of persecution. where we might endanger others. We have to use wisdom. We have to seek always the guidance of God. And what the Lord says, it is our duty to obey. Are you obedient to Christ? Whatever He's commanding you to do, are you doing it? Are you listening to Him? Is He your master? We have here Jesus set forth before us as the great example and as the Lord and Master. Do you follow Him? Do you listen to His word? Do you trust in Him as your Savior? Do you come to Him for life? Come and be saved.